Revelation 21, from verse 9 through verse 5, chapter 22. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. The Bible begins with the narrative of creation. All things were created by the Word of God with wisdom. Everything was perfect on earth till the moment when sin entered mankind through the fall of the first couple. This fall brought shame, fear, quarreling, separation, loss of communion with God and neighbor, rebellion of creation against man, suffering during pregnancy, friendship with Satan, enmity with God, the sweat of the brow to obtain bread, mourning, infirmity, physical death, and spiritual death, that is, hell. From Genesis 3 on, the entire scripture presents a loving, wise, righteous, and sovereign God who goes after man to reverse this disorder caused by the fall. God promised the mediator. God promised Jesus Christ, the mediator, the woman's seed that would crush the serpent's head. The mediator was promised in Genesis 3:15, but was revealed in each page of Scripture, in each historical fact, which we call the scarlet thread. In the flood, he was represented by the ark that saved 8 people from God's judgment. He was responsible for Lot's rescue when Abraham's nephew was taken out from Sodom so that the judgment could occur. The mediator's offspring was vindicated through Isaac's seed, and in the hardest day of Abraham's life, the Messiah was represented by the ram that was killed instead of Isaac. The mediator was already had already passed the torch between the half-cut animals, assuming alone the cost of the transgression of the covenant. He blessed Jacob after a fierce fight because Jacob didn't let him go. On his deathbed, Jacob announced the Messiah's dominion by predicting that the scepter would stand with Judah's offspring. The mediator was announced in the first Passover when Israel was delivered from slavery in Egypt. He was announced through the cloud and the fire that guided the people of God in the wilderness. He was revealed at the Sinai because the Ten Commandments convict us of our guilt and reveal that we need the mediator's work of redemption, because we are sinners and transgressors of his law. The tabernacle proclaimed his beauty, being propitiation and communion granted by his sacrifice. He was also revealed through the priests who ministered to God representing man, by the prophets who ministered to man representing God, and by the kings, especially those who kept the word in their hearts and had done what was right in God's sight. In the book of Psalms, he is proclaimed as a man of sorrows, the glorious Lord of hosts and the Lord of David. He is the personified wisdom in the book of Proverbs, the beloved in the book of Song of Solomon, the stone that was cut off without hands, and the Son of Man with a transcendental glory in the book of Daniel. This promised mediator is very God and very man. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the shining morning star. He's the lamb that was slain. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah, whose name is above all names. He is holy, the only name given among men by which we must be saved. His name is Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus Christ is the glorious horseman portrayed in Revelation as victorious. He is Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end, the living and precious cornerstone who gave us life and made us effective priests before God. The 12 precious stones in Revelation 21, 19 through 20. Brothers and sisters, last week we explored this passage to see the church as a spiritual construction whose carpenter is Jesus Christ. We saw the church's origin, protection, extension, and beauty. Today, we will focus on the church's character, glory, and amazing privilege. First, the church's character, verse 16. The symbolic character of the church in Revelation 21 and 22 becomes clear when we read about the shape and dimensions of the city of New Jerusalem. Verse 16 says, the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. This is a perfect cube. Her dimensions are 12,000 furlongs, or transforming to American unity of measure. So we have 1,380 miles in all directions. Can you imagine a city that tall? It's quite different. These dimensions convey a spiritual meaning. The number 12,000 represents the totality of God's elect people. All believers from both the Old and New Testaments are represented in Scripture by the number 12. 1,000 represents many people. Thus, the dimension 12,000 represents the church, which is made of many people all over the world and throughout history. The cubic shape of the New Jerusalem has a parallel with the holiest, also called the Holy of Holies, in the sanctuary. The holiest was an inner room where the Ark of the Covenant stood first in the first tabernacle and later in the temple. And the room was a perfect cube. It represented the dwelling place of God. His mercy and presence were represented by the ark. Once a year, a priest would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, that is, the lid of the ark, for purification of sins. And now the church is God's dwelling place. And Paul said, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Ephesians 2:19-22. The perfect cube represents faithfully his truth that the church has been built to be God's dwelling place. That's why all the elect people of God have been gathered into his flock. Isaiah had already mentioned the gathering of God's people in Isaiah 49:5. "And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him." Brothers and sisters, this gathering of his people was carried out by the work of redemption of Jesus Christ. When Caiaphas was the high priest, he said by the Holy Spirit and not by his own authority, he said that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. This is in John 11, verses 51 and 52. In John 10:16, Jesus himself said, "And other sheep I have with other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." This is amazing. It's clear in the Bible that Jesus came to gather his people, the people of his flock. The knowledge of this truth should encourage us to value fellowship in the church. Everything we need to grow, everything we know, we need to grow up in the Lord can be found in the church. The means of grace, the word of God, sacraments, and prayer are ministered in the church and through the church. How many times we feel discouraged to go to church And when we finally go, we rejoice because the word of God and because of the fellowship in the church. Who of us never had this experience? We have boldness, brothers and sisters, to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So let's approach with a humble heart, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is in Hebrews 10:25. Many church members stopped attending church because they found something wrong in her. However, we must keep going to church even when we detect any problem there or here. We also must exhort each other in love so that we may correct what is wrong in the church and so that we may be encouraged to press on in our Christian race. Second, the church's glory, verses 18 and 21 through 26. Verses 18 and 21 show how glorious the church is. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Jasper conveys the idea of glorious beauty. Here it appears together with pure gold to show the glory of the church of God's dwelling, of God as a God's dwelling place. So the church is glorious. Here in this life, the glory of the church seems faded away, as Dr. Joe Beakey commented in his commentary on Revelation. He said, "That glory is not always so clear to us. When we try to see the church as God sees it, and as it will one day be, we mainly see the dark side of the church as it is now, with its shoddy turf wars, theological confusion, power struggles, sinful inconsistencies, and pitifully weak efforts at Christian discipleship." This is true. We have problems in the church. There's no perfect church in the earth. However, when God's work in His church is done, she will show the golden glory associated with the beauty of jasper and absolutely without spot or sin or impurity, like transparent glass. She will be absolutely holy. Notice that the idea of a temple doesn't exist Notice that the idea of a temple doesn't exist in the passage. Verses 22 and 23 say, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." So we cannot see a physical temple in this passage like we see today in some places, you know, temples, buildings, or even a church building. There is no church building, there is no sanctuary or physical temple in the New Jerusalem for a very reason. The Bible tells us, because for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. So there is no sanctuary in the holy city because God is the sanctuary and He Himself dwells in His church. And the church, remembers, is His dwelling place. That's why there is no need for a temple in the New Jerusalem. Now, in the world to come, all is temple. We can see here. So we need a place to gather together, you know. And we are the temple of God because the Bible tells us that we are the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. But in heaven, all will be temple. Everything will be God's temple. At last, our worship will be unhindered. Our worship will be whole-souled and whole-bodied. Our worship will be eternally perfect as we believers serve as everlasting priests and kings unto God. Our communion with God and our mystic union with Jesus will be perfect. We in Christ and Christ in us. That's why the New Jerusalem doesn't need the sun. The one who gives light to the sun dwells in her. The Lamb is its light. The idea of Jesus Christ as light is quite common in Scripture. In Isaiah 9:2, the coming of light upon those who walked in darkness was prophesied, referring to Jesus' birth. John affirmed that Jesus is the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. John 1:9. Light implies true knowledge. Jesus brought light to us today and will shine even more in the future. For as Jeremiah said, nobody will teach his neighbor, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will know him from the least to the greatest. As a practical consequence of the union between Jesus and his church, she will always make the light of Jesus shine. Verses 24 through 26 portray the church as a bearer of the light of the gospel. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. So these verses are speaking of the church today. Sometimes we think wrongly. We think that the book of Revelation is only speaking about the future. No, this is a description of the church today. We are light bearers. We can bring the light of the gospel to everywhere. Jesus had already said that we are the light of the world, that we should shine, and that a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Matthew 5:14. All people who are plunged into darkness, ignorance, and sin can see the light of the knowledge of God and His holiness through the church. That's why we must let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Are you working as a light? Are you working as a light bearer? We can shine to all people around us in several ways. Be lovely to your neighbors, and they will see the light of the gospel through you. Pray for your friends. Give good advice to them. Practice charity, and the light of the church will shine. Moreover, speak of Jesus Christ, for He is the light. He is the light. Seize opportunities and share the gospel. Let's make the light of the gospel shine in this world. This is our glory, the light of the gospel. And the light of the gospel can shine through the church. This is amazing. It's our glory, brothers and sisters. When we make the light of the gospel shine, the nations bring their glory to the sanctuary, joining us in adoration. So hear these words of Isaiah. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, and the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. Also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despised you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, even those who persecuted the church. And they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion, of the Holy One of Israel. This is in Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3 and 13 and 14. The third topic of this sermon today, the church's privilege, Revelation 22, 1 through 5. The great privilege the church enjoys today and will completely appreciate in the future is true and unperishable communion with God. The vision of the New Jerusalem has a great conclusion. What is the great ending? The intimacy between God and his people, and the implication of this intimacy. We must go back to the Garden of Eden so that we may think properly of this relationship between Jesus and his church. So in the beginning, there was life in Eden. Life is communion, union, power that comes from God and energizes all things. In the Garden of Eden, man enjoyed life and true communion with God. There, in Eden, life was established temporarily during a probationary time. I don't know how to say this, but I know that you understood that. And would be permanent with the future access to the tree of life. However, after the fall, man lost his life, stood apart from God, died to him, and lost access to the tree of life. But God reestablished life through the work of Jesus Christ, the mediator. The Holy Spirit regenerates, that is, he gives life to the elect's heart. This is the pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Ezekiel also wrote about this purifying waters, purifying waters that stream from the throne of God in Ezekiel 47, verses 9 through 12. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, that those who drink the water that he gives would never be thirsty again. For the water he gives becomes a fountain that flows to eternal life. This is the eternal life that God gives to the church. Verse 2 speaks of the tree of life as the restored privilege that man lost in the Garden of Eden due to his fall. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So the redeemed feed themselves from this tree today and will keep being fed in glory. Jesus promised that he would give the overcomer to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God, in Revelation 2, verse 7. And today we have life that is communion with God. And the life we have makes us able to be instruments for the healing of the nations through the preaching of the gospel. And one of the most comforting teachings in the Bible is in verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. and his servants shall serve him. So no more curse means no more possibility of fall. Our communion with God will stand forever. In Eden, there was the possibility of a fall, and it occurred. In the New Jerusalem, there is no more possibility of a fall or sin, even sin, nothing like that anymore. We will be holy forever. God will secure us and keep us united to Him and His beloved people. We will be His beloved people forever. He will be our God. We will be His children forever. The kingdom will be within us. We obey God today because He already is our Lord, but our obedience will be perfect in the New Jerusalem because the Lord's kingship will be complete. Our communion with Him will imply a true and acceptable worship service. That's why John is saying here, we'll serve Him forever and ever. And we finally will see the face of our Lord, and our thoughts will be naturally driven by His will, because His name will be in our foreheads. We'll do His will forever. Our thoughts will be submissive to His will forever. We'll see the face of our Lord, for the Bible tells us, they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. This is the highest point of our salvation, brothers and sisters. When Moses asked God to see His glory, the Lord answered, "You cannot see My face, for no man shall see Me and live." Exodus 33:20. Later, Job learned that he would see the face of the Lord and live. "For I know that My Redeemer lives, and He shall stand at last on the earth. And after My skin is destroyed, this I know, that in My flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for Myself, and My eyes shall behold, and not another. How My heart yearns within Me." Job 19:25-27. Can you imagine a greater blessing than this? We'll see the face of our Lord. This is our dream, and it will come true. When Philip asked Jesus to show the Father, Jesus answered, "Whoever sees Me sees the Father." It means that we will see the triune God through the person of the Son, Jesus Christ. "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." When we will see Jesus, we will see God. We will see the true and full revelation of God bodily. Look at that. When our redemption is done, we'll be able to see Him as He is. For John wrote, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what will shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Finally, there shall be no night there, that is, no danger. They need no lamp. It is a weak light. No light of the sun. This is a strong light. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, it's worth it to be a Christian. There is no greater gift than this, to be a citizen of the New Jerusalem. So never give up. Never go astray. Never be apart from Jesus' church. Those who hate the church will try to disfigure her. But God sees her as full of life and glorious. She is full of life and glorious. She is glorious. For the glory of God is shining on and through the church. And his church will see the face of God. Once a pastor came to preach at Fanny Crosby's church. Fanny Crosby was a poet, and she wrote hundreds of hymns. And talking to her, he remarked in a very well-meaning way, "I think it is a great pity that the master did not give you sight when he showered so many other gifts upon you." And then Fanny Crosby responded at once, as she had heard such comments before, "Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I was born blind?" She said, and she had been able to see only for her first 6 weeks of life. Only for six weeks of life, she was able to see. And then she said, "Because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." Fanny Crosby was right. In heaven, she sees the face of the Lord who saved her. So will we. Amen.